Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness, your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath and the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Verse 6 of Romans 2 could find in various places in the Old Testament, Proverbs 24 and verse 12, Psalm 21 and verse 12, perhaps other places as well. It's clearly taught throughout the Scriptures, both in the New Testament and Old Testament as well, that God will reward or render a recompense to every man come the day of judgment according to his deeds, according to his works, according to his behavior, his conduct in this life, in this body. Going back for just a moment in the context, remember in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 through the end of the chapter, Paul condemned the Gentile. That is, they're in need of the salvation that he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. And he condemned them for the condition they were in. Remember the condition. They had natural law, that is, God's nature expressed a divine creator. They could look upon God's creation and know that God exists. But the Gentile did not have a written or a codified law like the Jew. But nonetheless, from the beginning of time, God had spoken to man down through the ages. That was also passed on through the Gentiles as well. From time to time, God spoke to the Gentiles through the Jewish nation. He would send prophets, and they would also speak to the Gentiles. So it's not that the Gentiles did not know God at all or have a knowledge of God and have a knowledge of God's will. They did, and they were without excuse, and they stood condemned in the sight of God for their ungodliness. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we see Paul speaking to a Jew. We noted that last Wednesday evening at the figure of speech called an apostrophe. That is, the individual is not named, but Paul is writing and speaking as if he is speaking directly to a person. We learn later on in the context, in verse 17, he is indeed a Jew, a boastful Jew, verse 17 of chapter 2. He is a Jew who glories or boast in the fact that he has the law of God and that he is a child of God. So the Jew is much different than the Gentile. The Jew has a written and codified law. By codified, I mean it is a system of law that governs their conduct and will bless them in their obedience, but it will curse them in their disobedience. Of course, the Gentile did not have such. But we see in chapter 2 that the Jew is in the same condition that the Gentile are in. They're in need of salvation because the Jew stands condemned as well. I want to pick up at verse 6, and let's read down to about verse 16. I don't know that we'll get any further. We may. But as we begin to get into this context, especially when we get into verse 13 and following, the context begins to be a little harder for us. A little harder to comprehend and understand what's being said. But the things that I just mentioned, you need to keep well in mind. In these two chapters and into chapter 3, Paul shows the condemnation of both Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile stand condemned in the sight of God, and God is going to render judgment upon both of them, condemnation upon both of them, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And those who have lived without law are going to be judged without law. Those who have lived under the law of Moses will be judged by the law of Moses. And all of that is going to be brought out, and hopefully we'll get to some of that tonight. Beginning in verse 6 of Romans 2, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, these also, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We pick up at verse 7. I hope in the reading of that you notice some things. Though Paul is directing his comments toward the boastful Jew in this context, he still mentions the fact about the Gentile being under condemnation of God. And also in this context, the Jew as well, brought out in verse 9, and then verse 11, there's no partiality with God. God shows no favoritism. He'll show no favoritism to the Jew. He's just and even-handed in the judgment that he's going to render. It will be, of course, rendered according to man's deeds, according to man's actions. Regardless of whether those actions were committed under the law of Moses or under the law that the Gentiles lived under. Verse 7, Romans chapter 2. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Eternal life, everlasting life. To those who, note that, to those, though he's speaking to the Jew here, we're going to see, as I mentioned in verse 9, he brings the Gentile into this as well. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance is all one word in the Greek, simply means perseverance, endurance, steadfastness. It's the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially the inward fortitude that is necessary to bear up under trials and tribulations, persecutions, and so forth. So eternal life to those who by patient continuance, note this, in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. In doing, that is, in carrying out the duty that is required of them. In doing. Doing is a synonym for work. For that which one practices, for that which one engages in. So in doing good, agathos, in doing that which is upright, virtuous, acceptable, and pleasing in God's sight. So they seek after, strive after. So these are in intense words. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek. You have an aim or a goal. You're seeking after. You're striving after. When we strive after something, great intensity of effort is put forth. And so, in seeking salvation, great intensity of effort needs to be put forth. We seek these things. We strive for these things. We aim for these things. These things are our goal. Glory, honor, and immortality. Glory, meaning the glorious condition of the blessed child of God who will be saved in Christ Jesus when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge all mankind. That's the glory under consideration. Remember, as John said in 1 John chapter 3, we don't know what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. will receive the same glorified body that he received. That's part of the glory under consideration. So we seek that. We strive for that. We aim for that. We aim to attain to that state of glory, honor, being elevated, elevated in status, highly respected, even reverenced, and immortality. Immortality here, first thing that comes to our mind is everlasting life, but that's what was mentioned at the beginning of the verse. Immortality here is actually the word incorruptibility. That is, will not decay and rot away. Will be in a body that will indeed last forever. It'll be incorruptible. So the word immortality there, if you have a pencil or pen, you ought to write incorruptibility there, has reference to that which doesn't perish. It will last forever and ever. We seek that glory, honor, and immortality. So if you want to know what eternal life is, everlasting life is, it's glory, honor, and immortality. That's what eternal life is. Glory, honor, and immortality. So who will render to each one according to his deeds, according to his works, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. We see the direct opposite. But to those who are self-seeking. Self-seeking here means one who is selfishly ambitious. It is a strong drive for personal success without any kind of moral inhibitions. I know you've all heard people say, they achieved success in their life, but it didn't matter how they achieved it. That's what's under consideration here in selfish ambition. Doesn't matter whether you had to lie or cheat or steal, defraud, kill someone. That's the selfish ambition under consideration. But to those who are self-seeking, the only thing they're concerned about is satisfying self. And it doesn't matter what they have to do in order to do that.
You heard old Sam James, looking out for number one.
We're looking out for number one. But to those who are self... Well, and there's nothing wrong with looking out for number one.
It depends on how you do it.
It depends on how you do it. You know, you can look out for number one without lying and cheating and stealing and defrauding and murdering and things like that. But there are people who will do that in order to get ahead. That's the people under consideration, a self-seeking, selfish, ambitious person. But to those who are self-seeking, note this, and do not obey the truth. Do not obey. They refuse to obey the truth. They refuse to follow the truth. They refuse to render any obedience to the truth. The truth under consideration, of course, is the gospel. So those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but know what they do obey. They obey unrighteousness. So the truth, of course, when one obeys the truth, he is justified or pronounced righteous in the sight of God. Because in obeying the truth, he's obeying the commandments and ordinances of God. And thus, he is a righteous person. But he obeys unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Literally, the word is unrightness. Righteous in the sight of God is being right in the sight of God. Certainly does. Absolutely. So they obey unrighteousness. They fail to keep the commandments and ordinances of God. And what comes upon them? Well, not glory, honor, and immortality, but indignation and wrath. Indignation and wrath. Thumos and orge. Two different Greek words here. Both of them in the New Testament are translated wrath sometimes. So sometimes you'll see the word wrath, and it'll be the first Greek word that's translated indignation here. Other times you'll see the word orge, which is the second word, and it's translated wrath. The first word, indignation, thumos, means fierceness, wrath, indignation. The difference between the words, the Greek words, because there is a difference, And the difference is to be understood, because sometimes we see them together and sometimes we'll not see them together. For example, back in verse 5, Romans 2, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath and the day of wrath, orge, wrath, anger, indignation. So you're storing up wrath. Remember last Wednesday night I said the wrath or the anger under consideration is there, is the punishment that's going to come. That's what's going to come. It's going to be God's wrath, His anger, His indignation poured out in punishment upon you. So you're storing up punishment, so to speak. Here, those who are unrighteous, obey unrighteousness, they will receive indignation and wrath. Indignation and wrath. The difference between the two words is indignation is kind of the inner feeling. The inner feeling that comes to one if you were angry, perhaps something happened in your life that caused your temperature to kind of boil over all of a sudden and real quick. Some people's anger kind of flares up real fast. That's the word thumos here. It kind of flares up but settles down. It's kind of the inward anger and indignation that one has. That's going to come. That's going to come upon those who are unrighteous, those who are disobedient. It's going to be that feeling, that expression of God's anger and indignation that blazes out at them. But also wrath is going to come. Wrath is going to come. Something that will be lasting. It will be the everlasting punishment that will come because of the wrath or anger of God being poured out. So thumos, the first word translated indignation, expresses more of the inward feeling, and orge, the more active emotion of pouring that anger or wrath out. For example, thumos, one blazes up in anger. His face turns real red, and orge, he strikes out at someone with harsh language or physical action. That's the two words under consideration. So God's anger, indignation blazes up, and it strikes out in wrath or punishment upon the ungodly. We'll see those words later on as well. Romans 2 and in verse 9. Verse 8 again, but to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Tribulation and anguish. Now we have two words again. Tribulation and anguish. The word anguish here is different from the first word, though they're closely associated. The first word, translated tribulation, refers to troubles pressing upon someone, like persecution and affliction, tribulation and trouble that comes upon one. And the anguish is what results from that. It's the inward emotion or the inward feeling that you have because persecution is pressing upon you, affliction is being pressed upon you. And so you'll have that inward emotion of anguish, that feeling of great discomfort. So tribulation and anguish, note this, on every soul of man who does evil. Not just to the Jew, but also to the Greek, he says. On every soul of man, every person, or all people, who does evil, who works evil, who produces evil, who practices evil. Evil is that which is morally objectionable. It's wicked. It's that which is wrong, that which is bad in the sight of God. Note this, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Though the word Greek is used, Gentile is under consideration because Greeks were Gentiles. But note this, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. So he brings this thought in that both those who are disobedient, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles, both are under the condemnation of God's wrath. First, the Jew. He'll be the first to receive the wrath of God, just as he would be the first to receive the salvation from God. Jump down to verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So just as salvation would come to the Jew first, he'll be the first one who will stand condemned before God. And why would that be true? Well, because to him more was given. God did not give a written and codified revelation of his will to the Gentiles, but he did to the Jews. And so, though the Gentiles were without excuse, the Jews were much more without excuse. They had God's will. They had no excuse. They could make no excuse. So, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man, to both the Jew and the Gentile. Romans 2 and verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace. There's glory and honor we saw earlier in verse 7. Remember, that's what eternal life is. Glory, honor, and immortality, incorruptibility. So here, glory and honor is mentioned again. But glory, honor, and note this, peace to everyone who works what is good. Peace. Why peace? Someone have an answer to that in the context? Why peace? See, the anger of God is expressed in his judgment or condemnation of both Jew and Gentile. Why? Because those who are ungodly and disobedient, they're enemies of God. They're at odds with God. They stand opposed to God. Thus, they're not at peace with God. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Peace. A relationship with God that is at peace. There's different ways that's spoken of in the New Testament. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is coming on peaceful terms with God again. You know, we're reconciled where? In Christ Jesus. And so God reconciled us in Him. And he planned to do that before the foundation of the world. God reconciles us through the death of his Son, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings man on a peaceful relationship with God again, if man will believe and become obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So glory, honor, and peace to everyone or every man or every person who works, note the word works here, but who does in the previous verse. Different words in the Greek, but they're synonyms. Who does, who works, who produces, who practices. Who works what is good, that is, that which is upright, that which is virtuous, that which is righteous and pleasing in the sight of God. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So both to the Jew and the Gentile. So we see here, what has been mentioned is that, well, there's great blessings of glory, honor, and immortality that comes to those, Jew or Gentile, who are obedient to God. There are condemnations, acts of judgment, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon everyone who is disobedient. And so, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. The Jew, who we read later on in the text, remember he's boasting and glorying, he thought God was going to be partial to him. Why? Because he was God's people. God had given him a written and codified law. But the Jew, as well as the Gentile, stood condemned before God. So God is impartial. He shows no partiality to Jew or Gentile when it comes to salvation and the judgment. They will both be treated exactly the same. He will not favor the Jew over the Gentile. Verse 12, Romans 2. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Let's first define the word law, because we're going to see it used in different ways in the book of Romans. In the immediate context, we're going to see it used in a couple of different ways. The basic idea in the word law is rule. It is an authoritative rule, norm or standard or principle that governs one's life. Now, we know, as we study in the New Testament, we read about the law of Moses, we read about the law of Christ, we read about the law of sin, we read about this law and that law. So when you see the word law, you have to keep the context in mind to figure out, well, what law is under consideration? But always remember, law itself simply means and has reference to an authoritative rule or standard by which one is governed. Rule, principle, standard. So far as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. So who is this? For as many as have sinned without law will also perish. That is, they'll go to their eternal ruin, eternal condemnation without law. So who is this without law?
Gentile.
The Gentile. Absolutely. But what law is under consideration? For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. Note, it doesn't have the word thee before law, but there is some law under consideration. It's not just the general law, because we know that the Gentile did have law. It had been passed down from generation to generation by word of mouth. They also had God's natural revelation, remember? God revealed himself in his creation. So they did have law, but they did not have what law? God's law? Well, the law that the Gentile had was God's law that was passed down from generation to generation. They didn't have a written law. They didn't have a written and codified law. They didn't have the law of Moses. That's what's under consideration. Note this. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. They'll be condemned and they'll go to their eternal ruin without the law of Moses. So the Jew would think, well, what about the Gentile, perhaps? He doesn't have a law. We have the law of Moses. Well, the Gentile is going to stand condemned before God come the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and they'll be judged based upon the law that they had. What law did they have? Well, they had the law that was passed down from generation to generation. They had natural revelation. Remember, they were without excuse back in chapter 1. They had no excuse for living like they did. They could have known God's will had they desired and could have worshipped and pleased God because some Gentiles did. But he says, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. The law under consideration is the law of Moses. For as many as have sinned without the law of Moses will also perish without the law of Moses. That's the Gentiles. Now note the last phrase. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Who is that? Who sinned in the law? That is, in regard to the law. In respect to the law.
Jews.
The Jews. So we have both Jew and Gentile there. Remember he said in verse 11, there's no partiality with God. God's going to treat the Jew and the Gentile exactly the same way. And come the day of judgment, that's what he's going to do. Even though the Gentiles did not have a written and codified law like the law of Moses, they're going to be judged based upon the law that they had. And the Jew's going to be based upon the law, his condemnation and judgment is going to be based upon the law that they had. And as many as have sinned in the law, the law of Moses is under consideration, will be judged, will be condemned by the law. That is, by or through the means of the law of Moses, they will be condemned in the sight of God come the day of judgment. Does everyone see that? It's important that you see that, because he's going to continue to make this distinction throughout the context here, that the Gentile is going to be condemned come the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes based upon the law that he had. The Jew is going to be condemned come the day of judgment based upon the law that he had. And we will stand condemned in the day of judgment based upon the law that we have, the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ. He'll bring that in later on. Now, there's something important here we need to note, because I know many of you are reading from the English Standard Version and other versions, but if you're reading from the King James and the New King James, you see a parenthesis begin at verse 13, runs through verse 15. Some of you may have the New King James. Do you see that? Or the King James? You see that parenthesis. Now, those of you who do not have the King James, New King James, you probably don't see that parenthesis. The parenthesis sets off a parenthetical statement here. The King James and the New King James did a great service for us by setting that parenthetical statement off with the parenthesis. Because the thought from verse 12 doesn't pick up to verse 16. Verse 16. And so what I want to do is I want to jump from verse 12 to verse 16, where the thought picks back up. Then we'll come back to verse 13 through verse 15. So verse 12, let's read from verse 12 into verse 16. Verse 12 into verse 16. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. That's a Gentile. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Do you see that? So the judgment that is under consideration in verse 12, and the law will be judged by the law, will be condemned by the law. And then that thought of judgment or condemnation picks up in verse 16. Well, when is that judgment going to take place mentioned in verse 12? For those who did not have the law of Moses and those who did have the law of Moses. Well, it's going to take place in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul says. Now, there's something I want to note about this verse because I've misused it in times past. Matter of fact, as I was studying through this, I thought, well, I just misused that and pulled it out of context not long ago in a sermon. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. By or through the agency of Jesus Christ, God's going to execute judgment. Now, that judgment that God is going to execute has been revealed or declared in the gospel that Paul preaches. Now, the way I've misused this passage in times past is I've come to this verse and I said, we'll all be judged according to the gospel. Well, that's true in regard to the teaching of the New Testament. For example, John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my word, has that which judges him, the word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. We'll all be judged according to the gospel. But in the context here, that's not what's under consideration. That's not what's under consideration. As a matter of fact, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, New International Version, or New American Standard Bible, it kind of renders it a little plainer. English Standard Version. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by or through Jesus Christ. So, in that day, according to my gospel. So, according to Paul's gospel, there is a day of judgment coming, and that day of judgment is going to be executed and carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that day of judgment that's going to be executed and carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ is according to the gospel or has been declared in the gospel that he preaches. Am I confusing you, or do you understand what I'm saying? The gospel here is not the means of judging everybody, because we just saw in verse 14 that the Gentile is going to be judged according to the law that he had. The Jew's going to be judged according to the law that they had. Do we not see that? So, it can't be in verse 16 that the gospel is that which will judge us. Do you see what I'm saying? We're going to be judged based upon the law that we've lived under. Now, it's true that we all are going to be judged according to the gospel. But Paul is speaking to the Jew and the Gentile here in regard to their judgment and the law that they've lived under. The Gentiles lived under the law that we'll read in just a moment that has become a law unto themselves. The Jew has lived under the law of Moses, and he'll be judged according to that. So maybe I mentioned something that might have just confused you, but it's not the gospel by which we will be judged. That's not what's being taught in verse 16. What's being taught in verse 16 is simply that God is going to judge the secrets of men. That is, those things that man thinks are secret, but God knows. He's going to judge them by or through the agency of Jesus Christ. And that is expressed in Paul's gospel. That Paul declares in his gospel. All right, back in the text now. Verse 13 through verse 15. Here's the parenthetical statement. Verse 13 through verse 15. We'll not have time to get into this, but I want you to, as you look at this parenthetical statement, these verses here, verse 13 through verse 15, this statement contained in these verses explains how God will deal with the Gentiles who do not have a written and revealed codified law like the Jew does. Both the Jew and the Gentile will be judged based on their deeds in relation to the standard that governed them. And so that's what Paul is going to deal with in verse 3 through verse 15. He's going to be speaking about how it is that God will deal with the Gentile come the day of judgment. Let's read through these verses again, and then we'll have to talk about them next week. Verse 13 through verse 15 again. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now note, he speaks regarding the Gentile now. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the law of Moses, by nature do the things contained in the law, that is the law of Moses, these, although not having the law of Moses, note this, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. All right, look at that and study through it. We'll study through that next Wednesday evening and make some comments, try to make it as clear as we possibly can. That's how the Jew or Gentile is going to be judged, based simply upon the standard that was in his mind, that he lived his life by, and he'll be judged by that. We'll see that next week. Questions or comments tonight?
Okay. Mm-hmm. So the Gentiles, they're going to be judged by this particular set. The Jews are going to be judged by this particular set, and we're going to be judged by a third set.
Right. Absolutely. The Gentiles who lived before the gospel are going to be judged according to the law that they lived under. God would be unjust if he didn't do that. So this shows the just nature of God. He treats every man exactly alike. Every man will be judged according to their deeds. They'll be recompensed or rewarded according to their deeds, actions, and behavior. And so in order for God to be just in the judgment, he must judge man based upon the law that man lived under. And so the Gentile lived under a law, though it was not written and codified like the law of Moses. He'll be judged according to that law. The Jew, before the gospel of Christ, law of Christ, he'll be judged based upon the law of Moses. That judgment will be carried out and rendered, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we noted in verse 16. And we, who are under the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, will be judged according to the law of Christ. Good point, David. Any other questions or comments?
James, so the blood of Jesus will reach back into history and take care of those folks.
Absolutely, absolutely. And all of that is going to be brought out. Good point, good point. Thank you very much. We'll pick up here then at verse 13 next Wednesday.